thank the Braves team for leading us this morning again. And you always do such a wonderful job of that. I am just so excited this morning. We've had 3 days without snow. That is just, to me, that is delightful. Sunshine. Yeah, I don't care if it's cold. I don't care if there's snow on the ground. But if it's sunny, I'm happy. How many agree with that? Oh, how many just want the snow to go away? Well, you kids care. You go to school anyway. I mean, you know, they don't stop school for nothing. So anyway, but I'm excited and it's just good to be here with you. I've had a bad week as far as this hand. I damaged it several ways and I don't even know how. So anyway, forgive the bandages. It's probably not life-threatening. So today we're going to continue on. We're going to look at actually a relatively short period of time, 300 years, and which the way we have been going, 300 years is nothing. Although, of course, I'm not going to talk about everything in those that happened during those 300 years. Although, actually, if you just talk about one story in the book of Judges and just kind of read it over six times, that's basically, it's all the same, pretty much. The names have changed, but it's pretty much all the same as far as what's going on in that period of time. So anyway, just out of curiosity, when I say the word judge, what do you think? What comes to your mind?
Gary Lyman. Gary
Lyman and Dave Frazier. Oh! Yeah, those guys are judges, aren't they? Sort of. Well, not this kind of bar, no. Anyway, anyone think of Judge Judy? You know? Anyone go way back to, oh, yeah, that's right. We even forgot about him. Yeah, no, I'm going way back. A guy that used to say, here comes the judge, here comes the judge. No one remembers? Flip Wilson? Oh, come on. Flip Wilson, you know. That's, you know, of course, these are, you know, it's a little different than the judges that we're going to talk about today. And actually, we're not going to be talking much about the judges at all. You can talk about them in your groups, but we're going to talk about why judges were needed. Judges that we're going to be talking about, the book of Judges is what we're covering today. And in the book of Judges, what was going on there is, to pick up from where Steve left off, last week was a kind of an upper, because the children of Israel were going into the promised land, and man, it was just going smoothly for them, except for when one of the Israelites did something he wasn't supposed to do, and they had a little bit of an issue. But basically, this is what Steve talked about during that time, just before the book of Judges, might have been the height of Israel. Because there was, I mean, it was, they were conquering everybody. They had basically taken the promised land. It was a great time to be a child of Israel. And they had a great leader. They had Joshua, who was a tremendous leader. And so it was a good time. But as we all kind of know from the children of Israel, they just can't seem to hang on to a good thing. They always have to blow it somehow. Well, in the book of Judges, the beginning of the book of Judges, we have a big event that happened, and that is the death of Joshua. Joshua was a very godly leader, very, very good man. So that was kind of a negative thing, but you know, the thing about leaders, at least worldly leaders, earthly leaders, is they do die. They do die. You know, we don't live forever. And Joshua did not live forever. But the children are in the children of Israel were in the promised land, you know, everything's good. But then it starts to deteriorate for them. And the reason that it deteriorates is because Israel, basically, they sinned. We're going to be talking about that in a bit. We're going to talk about what they did. But they sinned. And so God removed his protecting covering from them, and he allowed nations to attack them. And so they were attacked. And then they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would send a person, a deliverer. They call him judge. To get Israel back on its feet again. And this individual would lead Israel. And Israel would kind of get back to the Lord, and things were good again. And then, guess what? That judge would die. And then it'd be just a short period of time, and right back into the swing of things again. You know, they would start doing detestable things in the Lord's sight. The Lord removed his protective hand over them. Nations attack them. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord sends another judge. So we have this. That's why I said the book of Judges is just basically a big circle. It just keeps going over and over and over again. I mean, it just repeats itself. The names of the judges changed, and the way that they fought changed, and the way that they did things, they changed. Anyway, just kind of wake you up. I'm going to play a little game with you. See how well you, you know, I'm sure you all read your books, right? Chapter 10, right? No, not chapter 10? 9? 8. Oh, I just checking, playing with your mind a little bit. Hey, I'm going to name a list of judges, and I want to see if you can pick out the judge that was not a judge, okay? Let's see. How about Ehud? Is he a judge?
Yes.
Okay, Ehud was a judge. Deborah?
Yes.
Yes, Deborah. Othniel. I don't pronounce him right, but anyway, Othniel.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Samson? Yes. Okay. Organ? Organ? You sure he wasn't a judge? Organ?
He's the bug guy.
He's the bug guy. Yes. But he delivered him from the Terminites. I'm sorry, you know, that was not. That was in their notes. That was their joke. Not mine. Not mine, because it says right here. And Organ from the Terminites. So anyway, because it's all these ites that they're writing after me. Organ was not a judge. He's a bug guy. Okay, Gideon.
Yes.
Jephthah.
Yes.
Okay, yeah, there's six of them all together. And they would come in, they would rally Israel, they would bring them back to the basis of their faith. And Israel would once again be powerful and drive out the nations. And but again, it only lasted until the judge died. And when the judge died, they would go right back into doing what they were doing. And so we're going to look at just basically, have to keep it a little bit short this morning, but we're looking at three mistakes that the children of Israel did after they conquered the promised land. Three mistakes that they kept doing, or that they did. The first mistake, and this is kind of an interesting one, and you might not catch it, but is that they did not teach their children about God and his great acts of deliverance. They did not teach God, their children about God and the great acts of deliverance. If you look at Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, this is what it says. After the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, this is the generation that Joshua was part of, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor
what he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Somehow the information stopped. The information did not get passed down to their children. Now, one of the things that God had been doing, not just before they entered the Promised Land, but almost for the whole existence of the children of Israel, he's been telling them, teach your children. Tell them what I have done. And evidently the children of Israel did not do that, because here it says a nation came up that did not know the Lord and did not know what he had done. So evidently they were not teaching their children. But listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. It says, "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped." Now, here's the instructions. Tell your children, what does Passover mean? What does it mean when we celebrate this? It means this is what God did, and we are to worship him, or we to remember the things that he did. And then if we go to the book of Joshua, and this is at the crossing of the Jordan, Joshua 4, 21 and 20-24, says, "He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean?'" And that's the 12 stones that they gathered from the middle of the river, and they went out and they piled them, they made an altar out of them. And he did this for a reason. It says, "Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when it dried up and before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all people of the earth might know of the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." So here's this pile of rocks, and it's supposed to be a kind of a reminder that, hey, God dried up the Jordan so we could cross over. God split the Red Sea so that we could go through it. We're supposed to remember those things and tell them to our children. Tell them what God has done in our lives. In Psalm 78, 5 through 7, it says, "He decreed statutes to Jacob and established the laws in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in the Lord and would not forget his deeds and would keep his commandments." It is so important that we communicate to our children, to our grandchildren, to the generations to come, what God has done. Now, and I'm not just telling you to read them Bible stories. That's great. I mean, that is great. But what has God done in your life? You know, it makes a lot more impression on me what God has done in your life than what God had done in Joshua's life, or in Daniel's life, or David's life. You know, those things, I mean, I look at that and I say, wow, God is mighty. But what has God done today? You know, those guys lived thousands of years ago. So is God still doing those things? Do our kids know? Is God still doing those things? Has God done things like, you know, maybe not parting the Red Sea, maybe not drying up the Jordan, maybe he has not done that lately, he has not needed to do that lately, But has God done things in your life that you know it is the hand of God? Has He? I bet He has. I know He has in my life. He's done it in my life. You know, my children need to know what God has done for me. My children need to know that God is working not 10,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago, but God is working today in the lives of His people. We need to share that. We need to share that with each other. I know I keep saying, you know, we need, and my wife keeps reminding this, we need to give opportunity for people to share in the worship service what God is doing in their lives. We call them testimonies, but you know, that sounds too formal. I think it should just be saying, hey, would you like to tell us what God is doing in your life? And let's not put a label on it. Let's just say, why don't you tell us what God's doing? You know, that's what God commanded the children of Israel to do. Teach your children. And they didn't do it. And they didn't do it. And as a result, the children of Israel, even though they were so blessed at this time, turned away from God and started worshiping other gods. So that was one of their mistakes that they made. And that's a mistake that we have to make sure we don't make. Now, I'm going to throw this question out there, and if you don't have anything to talk about in your small groups, maybe you can look at this one. This question. Who is responsible for telling your children about God? Who's responsible about telling your children about God? You know, I just want you to think about that, because I know some of the answers that will come out there, you know, are going to be kind of maybe all over the place. But there is a responsibility, and God puts it on the children of Israel and those of us who know God, that we are to communicate this to our children and tell them what God has done so that they know God, so that they understand God. So anyway, just throw that out there for you. The second thing that I can see that the children of Israel did that caused problems is they did not drive out all the Canaanites. They didn't drive everyone out of the promised land because they were supposed to. Now, this is the instructions back in Deuteronomy to Moses, who passed these on to the children of Israel. But this is what the Lord said to him in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, and he goes through a list of nations, and I'm not going to go through that. There's seven of them that are larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Now that sounds absolutely horrible. How can a God of love, and that's another great question that you can ponder, how can a God of love make a command like that? How can He do that? You know, that's not the only place He made that. Numbers chapter 33, verses 51 and 52. He says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Drive them out. Make sure there's nothing left of their culture. Make sure there's nothing left of their religion. Drive them out. But then we see in Judges chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 27, and it goes through about the next 6-8 verses. I'm not going to read all those. But it says, and this is just kind of an idea of what happened. But Manasseh, one of the tribes, Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth Shan, or Tanakh, or Dor, or Iblam, or Midigo, or the surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in the land. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. And I'm just going to stop there, because it goes on, and it talks about the tribes and how they didn't do that. Now, I'm sure some of the people of Israel, some of the children of Israel, thought, hey, why should we drive out a free workforce? Why should we do that? When they became strong, what did they do? They made them their slaves. They made them their servants. So, hey, this is probably a better idea, right? We keep some of those people, we keep them in captivity, and then we make them our servants, and we make them our slaves. We can do that. We don't have to drive them out. We've got a free workforce right here, and we can take them. You know, God said, drive them out. Get them out of the land. Do not leave any of them. Don't show them any mercy. Don't come up with any bright ideas of what you can do with them. But the children of Israel did not obey God. They did not do what God had commanded, and they let the people live in the land. Oh yes, they made them slaves. Well, certainly that was a good idea, but we have a story in the Bible, and I'm sure we'll talk about it coming up in the future, but in 1 Samuel 15:22, there was a certain king that had a great idea when God told him to attack a group of people and to utterly destroy them and bring nothing back. Saul did not do what God had commanded him to do. And so the prophet Samuel came and talked to Saul about that. And Samuel says, Saul, I hear sheep. I hear cattle. What is this about? Did you do what God said that you were supposed to do? And of course, his response is, of course we did. Sort of. You know, there's that sort of. And I think a lot of times we like to live in that sort of. Did you do what God wants you to do? Sure I did, sort of. You know, now, did you do what God told you to do? Well, but see, here's our idea. Oh, I love how this gets in here. This does get in here. Because we think we know better than God, right? And surely he did not think this way. And if God had known this, he would have agreed that this is a better way to do. Saul said to Samuel was, but what we did is we brought back the best of the plunder, the best of the animals, the best to be sacrificed to you. So, yeah, we did what you said, sort of. And this is Samuel's reply for Samuel 15:22. And remember this, Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. God wants us to be obedient to him. The children of Israel were not obedient. They did not drive out the people. Oh, they had a better idea. And they did not drive out the people, because obviously they thought they knew better than God. And I just want to tell you something. In all your wisdom, you do not know better than God. Saul did not know better than God. God wanted Saul to obey him. God wants us to obey him. Well, they didn't obey God, and so here's what happened to them. And again, the book of Judges is all about what happens to them. But because they allowed the people to live in the land, the people who were in the land, the Canaanites, hung on to their religions. They hung on to their ways. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel started to, hey, that's kind of a neat thing they're doing there. That's kind of a pretty idol they have there. Hey, I kind of like these Asherah poles. Those are kind of cool. Hey, you know, so, you know, what happened? Well, if we look at Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and I skipped the verse there, Mark, but that's okay. We'll go here. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baals and Asherahs. This is the people who have been brought into the promised land, but again, we could probably say that they didn't really know what had happened because no one told them what had happened. No one had related to them the story. And they weren't obedient to God. Well, maybe they didn't know what God had told them to do. You know, you wonder, did he tell them that they were supposed to drive out all the people? But anyway, because they didn't and they disobeyed and they didn't follow what God's instructions were, they were enticed by the people in the land to stop worshiping other gods. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first one of the Ten Commandments. You know, and so here we go. They start worshiping other gods. They were influenced by their surroundings. They were influenced by the people who were there. And they started doing things this wrong, you know, things that were wrong. And you know, I thought about this a little bit, and I thought, well, okay, we see that. We know how bad that was. And so we do. We get the judges coming in because there's, you know, God removes his umbrella over them, and then they cry, and he saves them, and then they go back to doing the thing, then he saves them, then they go back to doing the thing, then he saves them, and they go back. You know, it just repeats itself. And actually, it doesn't stop in the book of Judges. It just keeps going through the history of Israel. And quite frankly, it keeps going through the history of mankind. Now, one of the things that, you know, I thought about, well, you know, are we influenced by our culture around us? That's maybe a good question. How are we influenced by our culture? Do you see the culture around us affecting our church? Affecting the churches of this nation or this world? Do we see our church being softened, being integrated, being moving away from God, not our church, but the church. Okay. Do we see that? Or maybe one good very person, do we see that in our church? Do we see this type of thing? Now, this is a question we don't like to ask. But our world, our nation, is not what it used to be. It is not this God-fearing nation that it was 40, 50, 60 years ago, or at its beginning. It's a nation that is trying to take God out of the picture. Is that affecting the church? And how is that affecting the church? Is that affecting my life? And how is it affecting my life? No, these are things that we need to ask. But I want to just kind of tell you, it does affect us. It does. We are not the same because of the influence of our culture, the influence of our nation around us. We are not the same that we were. How do we get back? How do we get back to where the church is supposed to be, where God's people are to be? How do we do that? Yes, it's not something that I'm going to throw at you, but I think you just need to get back. To get back, first of all, we need to obey God's word, and we need to make sure we relate God's words to our children so that they know that God is real and that they follow him. Well, just as the children of Israel were trapped in a cycle of sin. And we are too. We are too. But God, just like he sent judges in those days, he sent someone to save us, to help us too. He sent Jesus Christ to do that. Now he's the last. Not sending anyone else. He's the last because Jesus Christ did it once and for all. He died for the sins of the past, the present, and the future. And so by putting our trust in him, by letting his Holy Spirit rule in our lives, we will follow God. We will be strong. We will be the people and the body of Christ that we are supposed to be. But we need to remember Jesus Christ. We need to remember what he's done for us and the blessings that he's given to us. And we need to remember that through Jesus Christ, we are strong. We are powerful. There is still nothing in this world that can stand against the power of God. There is nothing in this world that can remove us from the hand of Jesus Christ. Once we are in his hand, we are there forever. Because Jesus took our sin and he died for us. Not that we can be this indebted person for all our life and feel rotten about ourselves, but he did that so that we can live victorious. Just like the children of Israel, he sent these judges into them. They got the Israelites going back, and they had this sense of victory in their life, and they became a powerful nation. Well, it's the same thing for us when we put Jesus Christ in our life and allow him to lead us. Then we have the sense of victory. And even though things may not be going well around us, we have the power to stand against that. And I honestly believe we have the power to help change things in our nation. Now, what that looks like, Franklin Graham said, we need to get people on our school boards. It's one of the things he said. Is we need to get believers on the school boards so that they can make wise decisions. We need to get believers on the city council. We need to get believers here. We need to get believers in the places where they can actually affect our world. And we can do that through the power of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We want to close our service today by remembering what Jesus Christ did for us, by observing the Lord's table. And so I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward, and I don't know if the praise team is singing. Come on out.